sharper iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, July 21st, we are studying Psalm 23. In today's text, the Lord is the Good Shepherd who provides, leads, protects, and gives life to His people. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Merritt Demski. Pastor Demski serves at St. John Lutheran Church, Hanover, in Alta, Iowa. Pastor Demski, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be here.
Pastor Demski, we have one of the most beloved passages in the entire Bible in front of us today. Give us an introduction.
Well, I'm glad you've heard of it. I know not everyone has heard of Psalm 23. John 3:16 and Psalm 23, most people are familiar with if they are familiar with anything, even if they don't know why they are familiar with it. And it's one of the most well-known and well-loved passages in Scripture. People will oftentimes want it to be used for funerals or when there are difficult and distressing times and all of that. It's actually not the most quoted psalm in the New Testament or even the most talked about throughout history. Psalm 110 is actually the most quoted in the New Testament. That's the whole, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then it makes the comment about you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That all is part of Psalm 110. But Psalm 23, like you said, is this good shepherd passage. And it's in an interesting spot because right before it, you have Psalm 22, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That a lot of congregations use on Good Friday. And right after it, you have this psalm of praise about everything belongs to God. And it's so wonderful. And so right between those two of Christ's foreshadowing of Christ's suffering on the cross and then a praise to God for his ownership of all things, you have this delightful and gentle passage about a shepherd caring for sheep. And of course, David was a shepherd along with a whole bunch of other patriarchs of the church. And God consistently called men who worked with silly animals and protecting and caring for them to work with, well, silly people and protecting and caring for them. And so this psalm, not just pretty much, but along with all the other psalms, point us to Jesus. And sometimes I think we look at this about Jesus, but only in one, from only one angle rather than different angles that it can be looked at about how it points us to Jesus. So you hear Jesus not only being this good shepherd, but you can hear Jesus praying these words faithfully and teaching us how to pray as much as they're about Jesus saving us and comforting us. And like I'm sure everyone else usually comments with these psalms, one of the big things with Hebrew poetry is repetition. So you have these word pictures and repetition that goes over and over. And to make a point and emphasize a point either with an image that builds on the previous image or contrasts the previous image. And so that's always the nice thing. Even if no one can read Hebrew poetry in Hebrew and can't see some of the word play that exists at times, they can still see that main quality. You know, with poetry we're used to, we think about rhyming or a certain rhythm. And for Hebrew poetry, it's focused on that repetition to make a point.
Yeah, and imagery is a big part of poetry in both languages, and that certainly is a part of this psalm. You mentioned David, and like many of the other psalms we've been looking at so far, and this time during the psalms during Sharper Iron, we've seen psalms of David. That's part of the superscription here. David was a shepherd. We know that from before he was king. Even after he's king, this image of a king as a shepherd is a common one. Are there moments in David's life that are brought to mind from Psalm 23 that you can think of?
Well, all the times that he faces death and sorrow, being chased out of the kingdom, chased by Saul, going to war with his son, in all these different times, that valley of the shadow of death, and yet you see God delivering him through those times and being able to talk about having his meal placed before him in the presence of his enemies, that he's able to still have life and not be on the run always, but God is with him, caring for him. So, yeah.
This is one of those psalms where I think it can be fruitful to reflect upon David praying it at various moments in his life, since there doesn't seem to be any particular time. And I wish I could remember who told me that this is worth a try, is that, you know, imagine David praying this before he's king. Imagine him praying it in his early years as king and then toward the end of his life as king. And you can see fruitful reflection in each point. All the while, though, as you have rightly said, and I know we'll get into as we discuss this psalm, the pointing to Jesus, how Jesus is this good shepherd for David, for us still today. One more thing before we jump into this familiar text. Is there a particular structure that you notice with this psalm? How would you lay it out?
Well, you've got, of course, the sheep and pasture imagery to start off with. You've got this image of sheep in a gentle place, and then it switches to a scary place, but the piece that is still there in the scary place. And then it kind of switches to more of a house, or some people talk about it as a kingdom image of sitting with a banquet table. It simply says, prepare a table before me. But this picture going from sheep and shepherd to dwelling in a home, or dwelling with someone who's providing for you, and being able to have peace in a kingdom, peace in a house. Well, I mean, specifically, I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So that language of feasting with God in his house.
Good. All right. So Psalm 23, I'm going to perhaps commit a sin by reading it in the English Standard Version rather than the King James Version, as it is often recited by many. But this is the English Standard Version. If you have it memorized in King James English, feel free to read along with that in your mind. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is Psalm 23. All right, so we have a very familiar image at the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. There is so much Christian art that depicts Jesus in this way. Help us to dive into that image.
Yeah, so I know there are pastors that do a lot of internet stuff. And I know Pastor Brian Wolfman, when he talks about Psalms, he'll always encourage people to get that visual in their mind of what's being talked about. And you get all these word pictures here. So you get this opening scene and you get this picture of a shepherd and this image of, I shall not want. So Yahweh is my shepherd. He's the one that cares for me, protects me, the one true God who provides all that I need. So I'm not in a place of begging. I'm not in a place of needing. I don't have want. You know, and sometimes our needs and wants get confused. You know, we're bummed because we can't get the newest car, the nicest iPhone, or the whatever. And we say, oh, I thought God was going to provide for me. I want right now. Well, God gave you clothes. He gave you food. And you think about Psalm 37:25 that says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. And that doesn't mean that we won't face trials. It doesn't mean, oh, good, you're a Christian. You'll never have a problem or something like that. But the fact that God gives us our food, he provides for us, and ultimately he gives us the bread of life in Jesus. But we have this picture of a shepherd who does care for us. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. So anytime a Christian opens up to this and is used to Jesus using that shepherd language, it's hard not to immediately jump to that picture. Oh, Jesus is God who is my shepherd, and he provides everything that I need. And then, of course, this, he makes me lay down in green pastures. So you just picture a beautiful grassy land where the sheep can roam and eat, and there's no fear. There's nothing to be worried about. They can just enjoy having their heart's content. You know, like where I live, I can look out from our hill and see a lot of green pastures, you know, and so it's easy to think about that. You look out, you see the blue sky, the green pastures, and you don't see a lot of sheep around these parts, but you see a lot of cows grazing and stuff. But that picture of the sheep just grazing there and being able to lie down. Because if you're able to lie down, then you're not worried about stuff. You're not concerned about stuff. There's plenty of food. You know, Psalm 4:8 says, in peace I will lie down. I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so you can just picture this wide open field. I mean, in a time of war, a wide open field is a scary thing. Man, there's no cover. I got to try to make it from one side to the other. But this is a picture of just utter peacefulness. Like, I can just walk out there and lay down in the sun, enjoy some food, and I've got this cozy life here. And so that's what this opening image. I can't remember. Was it we were going up to He Leads Me Beside Still Waters or just up to
Sure. Well, you can keep going, because I do think, at least in my own mind, as I read this and I picture it, the still waters kind of concludes that pastoral, the image that you're looking at outside your window there. So take us through the still waters.
Yeah, and He leads me beside still waters. So it's not a mighty rushing flood. It's not some of the mighty image of waters that you sometimes get. It's the peaceful creek. And of course, water is what gives life. So I've got this source of life, and you can't help but think about all of the different pictures of Jesus saying, I've got the living water, right? Or you get the pictures in Ezekiel and Revelation of the stream of water coming from the throne of God, you know, so you get all of that kind of mixing into our minds here as you picture the beside still waters. Now, it does say still waters, so you could picture a pond or a lake rather than a river. I don't know why I usually just picture, you know, a little creek going through a pasture or whatever. But either way, this place where it's peaceful again and calm. It's a place where you can go and get the water without having to be anxious and nervous. And I can't remember essays, or in Walther's Law and Gospel, there's the different
lectures.
There we go. I couldn't think of the word. In one of them, he makes a comment that our picture of going to church should not be one of something extra to do on the schedule. It's another thing to add to the to-do list or something. But when we gather with Christ's church, it should be a picture of, you know, a person who is tired after a long run being invited into a home to sit down and drink a glass of water. You know, that it should be this place of refreshment and peace rather than an extra thing to do. And I think that's one of those wonderful things when you when you don't have, I know we've had there's a big push at times to have everyone involved in some way on a Sunday morning. You know, it's just everyone's got some responsibility, some position. But when people are actually able to come and there's minimal overhead effort of like a bulk of people that have to be responsible for sound and video and ushering and like all these kind of things. But when you're actually able to have people gather together with peace as much as possible, rather than it being, well, we're going to go and we're going to gather for church, but we got to do these 75 things. But it actually is a place of, oh, we get to go. And yeah, there is that pastor guy who's working up there, who's bringing us the body and blood of Christ, who's bringing us God's word. And he's even got to work on making sure he's worshiping and actually taking that joy and that peace and the still waters of God and all that as he delivers it in the stead and by the command of Christ. And so, yeah, so you get the next verse, he restores my soul, that through all of this, that's what you get, this peace. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So you get this refreshment, this being made new in the midst of this, which, like I said, the restoring our very being. Sometimes we picture soul as just this concept that's waving out there, but our being, who we are, gets restored in Jesus. And I don't know that people go to church that often thinking, boy, this is going to restore me, you know, or, you know, if we do think that, we make it more emotional rather than spiritual, you know, so it'll be more, well, I feel really good today, and therefore I know I was refreshed, rather than a faith matter of, you know what, God just gave me what I need for life, and I can have peace as I go from here. And as I know that if something happened to me on the way home right now, I have peace. I know that I've been restored. I know that I have been forgiven. I know I've received what God has for me, and all of that kind of stuff.
So talk a little bit more about that refreshing that the Lord gives to the entire person. One of the things that I think is evident in these first three verses is the Lord is my shepherd. physically and spiritually, for body and soul. You mentioned images like the water of the living water that Jesus has, or you could talk about the bread of life that he calls himself. And we often, and rightly so, like the word of God nourishes our souls in that way. But I think Psalm 23 invites us to reflect on the full refreshing that Jesus gives to us, both body and soul, physically, spiritually, our whole well-being. Talk about the full refreshment that Jesus gives.
Yeah, well, our gathering as Christians is, and we talk about the, I can't think of the word. I am losing words today. The incarnation, there we go. The incarnation of Jesus. I could only think of the enfleshment, which is another way to say it, like coming in the flesh. But the incarnation of Jesus, when we talk about his incarnational ministry, that he doesn't just say something, but he comes in the body to shed his blood on the cross to forgive us. And through that blood, we have our hope and our peace. And we still live this incarnational reality. We don't just gather to have a little bit of encouragement time with a TED talk on a stage, right? We come to hear God's word expounded upon and applied to us in our life in the midst of our sins, calling us to repent, and the midst of the difficulties of our life, hearing the peace that only Christ can give and the forgiveness that he extends to us in our sins. And we get to hear encouragement of how to, well, he leads me in paths of righteousness, how to walk in the right ways rather than in the ways that the world would have us walk for the sake of who he is. So when he restores us entirely, it's not just, well, I better go, and as long as I am present in the building, that's the only important thing. Nor is it a matter of, well, as long as I hear and comprehend something, then that's what church is really about. It's the physical gathering together, the physical receiving of the body and blood of Christ, the being mentally prepared. You read people talk about this. I've heard other people talk about it. The only example I can really think of at the moment is Maria von Trapp. I mean, she was Roman Catholic, but she would talk about how things were when she was growing up, of people preparing for church and the way things were of the life, the family life revolving around the life of the church and all those kind of things. And she makes the comment of, Friday would be kind of the party day. If there was some sort of celebration that was going on, it would take place on Friday night. And that was that day. And then Saturday was this day of preparing yourself. And it was a day of, there'd be the cleaning and getting ready for Sunday and all that stuff. And everyone would make sure they went to bed early on Saturday so that they could get up and be ready for the next day so that they could be as present as possible and really, hear what was being said and enjoy the people around them. And sometimes we forget about that wholeness. We're like, okay, well, we went to bed at 2 a.m. by choice, not because of extenuated surgery. We just went to bed at 2 a.m. We rolled out of bed. We're barely present, but we made it. We got our name on the attendance record, so we're good, like that kind of thing. But Christ doesn't come to just make us feel happy. He comes to restore us in body and soul and to provide for our needs, that we wouldn't be in want. And you look at the beauty of the early church and that it wasn't just, hey, we're going to gather offerings to make sure we can pay this person or buy this stuff, but to help care for the people in our congregation, that people were brought, that their spiritual needs were not only met, but that they were brought together in community, that their physical needs would be kept. And people remember back in the day, or there's some people that still remember the times when there was hesitancy and concern about insurance because it was, not relying on the community of Christ to provide in times of need, but like outsourcing that to some other person. We don't think about that at all today. We're just like, oh, you got your insurance? Yep, I got insurance. But this same picture of I'm part of this community. So if something happens to me, then I've got this community that not only has brought me in to hear the forgiveness of Christ and to receive that, but to provide me for other needs, to give glory to the name of God, not to build another Babel called St. John or Emmanuel or St. Paul or something like that, Lutheran church, but to give glory to God, that people would say, that's a place I want to be. They love each other. They provide for each other. They care for each other. And they first and foremost, the core thing is they get the forgiveness of sins. And you see Jesus with the paralyzed man who they bring the guy and Jesus says, I forgive your sins. And I always wonder if the guy was excited about hearing, I've forgiven your sins, or if he's like, that's great, but I have this other thing. What does Jesus do? I forgive your sins. And then he asks, what's easier to say, I forgive you, or to get up and walk? But so you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins, get up and walk. So it's not like, oh, the church goes out and the reason they are here is to provide for the wants. And then once that's taken care of, we start talking about Jesus a little bit. But it's we bring the forgiveness of sins. We bring Christ for the glory of God to restore people and to restore their souls. And we help provide for one another and care for one another so that we live in this community together as this flock led by this good shepherd.
The fact that Jesus is the one leading, he is the good shepherd who's doing all the verbs, I think is another thing that stands out in this first section, which you highlighted a little bit earlier, the rest that we're able to receive from him. And how, you know, there are Sundays like that where, you know, there's just nothing else to do other than to come and be refreshed. And it really does stand out how you have the Lord as shepherd. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads. And even the paths of righteousness in which we do walk, right? I mean, we are active in that sense, but even there, he is the one leading. I remember studying John chapter 10 one time, and it was pointed out that, you know, there in John 10, you have the good shepherd and you have the hireling and you have the wolf. And although we often refer to our pastors as under shepherds of the Lord, and there's passages in the scriptures that do refer to that, in John 10, there's just the good shepherd and his sheep. And it is a joy, especially for those who are often, you know, given some authority within the flock. It's a joy to be able simply to follow the good shepherd and to receive from him without having to worry about anything.
Yeah, absolutely. Not sitting there trying to figure out what has to be done, how, when, why. And as pastors, I mean, we have to work on that too. Right? Yep. We go on vacation and we might go to a church somewhere to actually sit there and delight in it rather than going, oh, I should have used that in the sermon I preached, or right. Boy, I don't know about that, you know, but instead of tearing it apart, just to be able to sit and delight and to say, I get to actually sing the Psalms with the congregation or speak the congregational part without making sure I didn't say it wrong or didn't use a bad inflection or something like that. I get to sit there and hear the scriptures being read. I get to sit there and delight in singing to God and not wondering what else is going on. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. The other thing, and just to kind of round some of this out before, I know we're going to be talking about Jesus at length at the end, but even right now, thinking about the Lord is my shepherd and all these good things that he does, again, to connect from John 10, what is it that makes Jesus the good shepherd? It's that he lays down his life for the sheep and takes it back up again, which I think is just such a wonderful thing to keep in mind for this psalm, that you think about the peace, the safety, the refreshment. How does that all come to me? It's because Jesus is the one who went to his death and resurrection for me. That's how he has made himself and become the good shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. So verse 4 then, and that's kind of, we've worked our way up to that. Verse 4 does present a significant turning point in the psalm. And this is one thing I like to point out. One thing that happens in verse 4, not only in the imagery of the valley of the shadow of death, but the fact that in verse 4, instead of talking about the Lord, we start talking to the Lord. So far it's been, the Lord is my shepherd. He does all these things. But suddenly in verse 4, it's, you are with me. That's a key turning point within verse 4 of Psalm 23. So help us in. Let's start with the image, the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah, so quite a contrast between beautiful pastures and still water and resting without an issue and walking in good paths and all that stuff to all of a sudden, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So this switch from beauty and idyllic imagery to danger and darkness. And you can picture sheep walking through this dark forest with thorns sticking out and dangerous animals, you know, licking their lips, looking nearby, from ready to pounce and death seems ready to overtake them and all that kind of stuff. And yet, why is there no fear? Well, you are with me because God, Yahweh, is with me. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. So, you know, the sheep takes a moment not only to be able to say, hey, everyone, here's what's great. Yahweh is wonderful. He does all these things, but taking a moment to go, you know what, that's great. And sitting up in prayer to say, you, your rod, your staff, they do comfort me. And I've heard someone talking about the fact that your rod and your staff, like the rod here, I mean, we think about spots in Proverbs about like spare the rod, spoil the child, or the fool of the back, or the back of the fool deserves the rod, or like those kind of things with rod as discipline. Well, it's not. I've heard people make the comment that why would the rod be something that comforts us? Well, it certainly keeps the enemies away, right? I think you could probably make the case for the fact that you keep me in line, you know, maybe, but the fact that you've got this rod, you're protecting me, keeping me from all these animals that are coming toward me, all these things that could assault me. But the fact that I will fear no evil. And we hear that all over the scriptures. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When we get the Ten Commandments, what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so we often say, oh, it's normal to be afraid. And it's like, yes, it is very sinful to be afraid. You know, we don't like to think that because we're like, well, fear is just a natural thing. Like, well, no, we wouldn't be afraid apart from sin, because all of a sudden our hearts are not set purely on the power and majesty of God above all things. Now we're starting to look at other things and thinking maybe they are more powerful. Maybe they would be more fearsome. But when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, well, I don't need to fear, because you're with me, Lord. You're the one that comforts me. You pull me away from danger. You're the one who gives me consoling, right? So this word for comforting, and why it's something that would be good. I was looking at the Hebrew, and it has this root of having to do with sighing. So you have this picture of someone sighing. And it, of course, like many Hebrew words, that was always the most frustrating thing in Hebrew. What does this word mean? I don't know. What's the context? You know, well, there's like 37 definitions. Well, context, you know, but in this case, it really does make sense. I mean, think of all the ways that we sigh. We sigh when we're sorry, you know, I'm so sorry, right? Or we sigh when we're consoling someone, it's okay, I'm with you, you know, like that kind of thing. Or, you know, and everything is fine. But here, this comfort, everything's okay. You're with me. I can take that sigh of relief that everything is good.
Let's take our break there, Pastor Dembski. We'll come back to more of this imagery from verse 4 of Psalm 23, because it is absolutely beautiful. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Merritt Dembski this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, July 21st. We're studying Psalm 23 with Pastor Merritt Dembski. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church, Hanover, in Alta, Iowa. Pastor Dembski, prior to the break, we were talking about the comfort that the Lord has for us in verse 4. I interrupted you to take the break. Go ahead and get us started again.
Well, cliffhanger breaks are always good. So now everyone who's been eager for the last few minutes gets to hear more about the comfort of God. So the rod and staff, God's protection and care for us, comforts us. So that, you know, we were talking about the sigh that you have of everything's okay. And I couldn't help but picture in my mind, I don't know what cartoon it is from, but there's sometimes if you look at your gifts in your phone, that there's a one of a dog sitting at a kitchen table. So it's, you know, anthropomorphized. It looks like a human with a little hat on, and it's sitting at a table and the whole kitchen is on fire. But it takes a sip of coffee and is like, this is fine. Everything's fine. You know, and I think about that, like what you think about, I'm walking through this valley with death all around me. Yeah, this is good. Everything's fine right now. You know, that calm, that peace. And I've heard that in other ways as well. And I, about how we don't need to be running and chaotic. That nowadays you watch a lot of movies or shows and people are always running. They're always sprinting. And yet some of the characters that people delight in the most or are the most intimidating, what do? They walk, right? They're not running. They're not frantic. Why? Because they're not worried. They're in control of the situation. That's usually the worldly mindset. You need to feel like you're in control. But in the Christian mindset, God's in control. I don't need to feel frantic right now. I don't need to be panicked right now. I don't need to have this sigh of frustration and anxiety. I can have this deep breath of, I have comfort. The Lord is with me. No matter what's going on, no matter how terrible things seem, no matter, you know, what do we usually jump to? You know, relationships that are falling apart or medical diagnoses that are not favorable, that in the midst of all of that, we can actually be comforted. We can know that death is nothing because Christ defeated death. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what is death to us, right? In the New Testament, death has lost its sting, right? Where is your sting? Where is the suffering that you cause, oh death? And so we can take that breath of comfort knowing that the Lord is with us regardless of the perception of what's around us, no matter what's concerning, that the Lord is truly caring for us.
Yeah, the fact that he is with us, and again, that we pray to him, he's so with us that we actually say at this point, you are with me, not just he is with me, but you are with me. That's how near he is at this moment. And then he's taking us through this valley. I mean, I think that's part of the there's no need to panic because we're not just in the valley of the shadow of death, but we're actually walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, we can do that because of the one who's leading us, who's already gone through that valley. Some of those very small words, the prepositions that we often ignore in sentences, they carry a lot of weight and bring a lot of comfort in Psalm 23, I think.
Yeah, and when we get near the end of this, well, I got to remember, I hadn't made a note of it, but I got to remember to jump back to that you for an important reason. But
Yeah. Good. Okay. So Psalm 23, verse 4, a key verse. Again, as you mentioned, this is a verse that's often, or a passage that's often used at funerals or by the bedside of dying Christians. Verse 4 is a big reason as to why this psalm has brought countless comfort to Christians throughout the ages since David wrote it down. Verse 5 now, so to go back to what you started with, the imagery, we've got the shepherd imagery in the pasture by the water. Now we've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and now we turn to a house, to a feast, to a kingdom. Take us into that imagery as it starts up in verse 5 now.
Yeah, so like you said, you go from sheep to a meal, and God making up our food for us to eat. And again, you can hear the repetition from the beginning with sheep eating and finding rest and now being at the table and eating and at rest and that kind of thing, even though it's right in front of the enemies. And again, no fear. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And so again, this fearlessness, this lack of concern, even though my enemies are sitting right there. And You clean me up, you make me fragrant, you prepare me for a delicious meal. And you can't help but think of John's prologue, God pours out grace upon grace, my cup overflows, right? But you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So some people will automatically jump to this being kingdom language and a big banquet and all that kind of stuff. And I think that if we're looking at this through the lens of like Christ's kingdom and him bringing us up to him. But ultimately, you just have this picture of table fellowship. You've prepared a table. I'm actually able to eat with you, even though there are enemies around. And I think more of the focus here is not so much on the location, but on the fact that there's peace in the midst of enemies, that I don't have to be scared still. I've got this fellowship and this provision, regardless of everything else that's going on. As I could lay in the green pastures, as I could be beside still waters, as you lead me in right paths, I can eat this food and I can delight in it. and I can look to you for all that I need once again.
Yeah, the image of safety and peace that we were talking about earlier comes back with the idea of a table before me. It's one thing to you know, for sheep to chew on the grass, but to have a table set before me right there in the presence of my enemies. You mentioned a battle earlier. And try to picture that. You're the king's having a feast, and there's battle lines all around him that just those don't seem to go together. And yet this is what we do every week when we come to the divine service. Maybe dig into this a little bit, Pastor Dembski. You know, I'm thinking of one of the hymns of praise that we have. This is the feast of victory for our God, even as the world around us rages on Sunday morning. Here we are reclining at the table with Jesus.
Yeah. And people don't always think about it. I think there are definitely Christians in parts of the world and parts of our country that think about the dangers of gathering together. And yet we still, there are a couple of things I always think about. There, when I was doing my field work at a congregation, there was a missionary who came and he said, every week when we get together, we are ready for the fact that it's very possible someone could throw a handful of grenades into our meeting and shut the door behind us. You know, like we could, that's just a reality we deal with. It's very possible to happen. Or there was Palm Sunday a number of years ago now, where there was a bombing in a church in the Middle East, and Easter Sunday, the Christians were gathered together. The place was packed. Giant hole in the wall, big hole in the ceiling, family and friends missing in the pews that had been destroyed. And yet the people were still gathered to receive from the Lord's table. And every week, well, it was just a couple weeks ago now, that a guy, you know, drove into a church and started shooting and all that kind of stuff. This is a real reality that we need to be prepared for, even though we don't think it'll ever happen to us. And again, depending on the part of the country you're in or what country you are in, that might be something that is always in the back of the mind, you know, and there's whatever precautions taken or whatever, just to try to prevent loss of life or those kind of things. But that the Lord prepares a table for us to come to every week, that the Lord prepares his body and blood and says, hey, here's the food for you. Here's where there's forgiveness of sins. Here's the pasture to lie in. Here are the still waters to be refreshed in. Here's where we give glory to God's name. Here's where I lead you in right paths and build you up and restore your soul. And that as the world looks on, you know, I'll point out to congregations, you realize, you know, if I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, I'll be able to say, you realize you're sitting in broad daylight in a building that says Christians meet here and here's what time, just so you know. And there are so many Christians around the world that don't get to have that luxury. That when they say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, they are looking all around, seeing their enemies. And for us, we know that there is evil around us. And yet the Lord prepares the table for us to have peace. He prepares us and continues to pour out his grace upon grace and filling us up.
Yeah, and overflowing, my cup overflows, verse 5 ends. Then verse 6, again, another key verse as to why this is used so often. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Take us there.
And so after all of this picture, the assurance, the confidence, you know, you could just say, my cup overflows, amen. You know, like, this is true, but you have this kind of last chunk expounding on the surety that David has in this. Surely, absolutely, positively, goodness, what is good for me, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It'll be with me, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord or Yahweh forever. So the place that is good, the place where I come in contact with God, that's where I will get to be forever. You know, we talk about restoring the soul and being in God's presence. You know, every once in a while, people will say that they are weary of, they'll say like feel good church or something like that, where it's like, there's not much content, but you feel really good and the music gets you pumped up. And I'll usually jokingly say something like, yeah, we try to make this as horrible of an experience every week as possible. Like, we don't want to feel good here, you know, like, and they'll chuckle realizing what they said and what could be implied by saying, we don't know. It's like, no, we do want to be restored in our soul. We want to see this goodness and this mercy. We want to dwell in the house of Yahweh forever, not because of a specific song that we like or a specific pastor that we think is really good, but because we're actually in the presence of God, that where two or more are gathered in his name, where the word is rightly delivered, where the sacrament is rightly delivered, that we get to be in the presence of God, that we get to be in his house, that after all the rest of the week and all the extra chaos that we go through of hearing that we haven't done enough, that we failed again, that we've got to keep up with the Joneses in whatever way, that we actually get to hear what Christ has accomplished for us. That, hey, you know what? You lack in the kingdom of God, but not in Christ. Christ has fulfilled and given you everything you need in that area.
Yeah, the certainty of verse 6 really stands out. The other thing that I also like to point out in verse 6 where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, I really think that the Hebrew there is a little stronger than just follow, but it's more of a pursue or chases or, you know, comes after you, that God's goodness and mercy aren't just sort of doting behind you, seeing where you're going, but rather God's goodness and mercy are pursuing you, are actually, I mean, think about the imagery from the beginning. The Lord is leading you. Now his goodness and mercy, they're not just following you, but pursuing you, chasing after you for your good, all the way to eternal life, to dwell in the house of the Lord. I mean, just think about the end of the Bible. Where do you end up? You end up dwelling with God. That's the goal, to dwell with God.
Yeah. And that is absolutely beautiful. Yeah. I like that pursuit language, especially you think of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And you think of all the things that could pursue us in life. And what do we have when we're in Christ? Well, we've got goodness and mercy following us, pursuing us.
Yeah, absolutely. So again, a absolutely beautiful psalm before us. We could never exhaust it. It will continue to be read and preached upon at funerals and in countless other situations in the lives of Christians. But a joy to dig into it more today. And as you said, Pastor Dembski, we see Christ in this psalm, I think, very clearly. Again, I can picture any number of stained glass windows that show Jesus in a pastoral shepherd image. He's literally holding a lamb. He often has a rod and or a staff in his hand. And he says, so this is a very common image, but you promised us toward the beginning of our conversation that you want to give us more angles to see Christ from Psalm 23. So that's where we get to go now.
Yeah. So I think with a lot of Psalms, we skip a step as we hear them, because we hear them and we're usually saying, okay, what shoes do I step into when I hear this psalm? Who am I in this psalm? And there are other psalms that we get to and we say, oh, this is clearly about Jesus, obviously about Jesus. So you look at Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? We say, wow, that's totally about Jesus. Clearly, this is like Jesus' words that he is quoting before he sang them on the cross. And you can almost picture Jesus hanging on the cross saying this as much as David is this prophet king who's articulating what will happen to his son, who is his Lord, who is coming, you know, all this kind of stuff. But when you get to this, you have the obvious place of Jesus as shepherd and benefactor. But if we skip this being about Jesus in another way, then we often don't get the fullness of it, because Jesus, you know, usually when we say, teach us to pray, what do we start praying? The Lord's Prayer, right? And we act like that's the one place that we're ever taught in Scripture how to pray. All the other things are just kind of there and they kind of exist. And we know that this is the hymn book, the Psalms are the hymn book of God's people. But these are the prayers that God gives to us to shape us as well. And so you could picture Jesus praying this at any number of times, facing persecution, being in the garden, whatever, that Yahweh is my shepherd. He follows, that his father cares for him. He has no want. He doesn't even need bread in the wilderness. His father provides for him. He relies on him. He makes me lie down in green pastures, right? He says that there was a reading where someone said he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, well, the Son of Man has nowhere to lie his head. And yet the reality that Jesus has these green pastures and still waters because he has this right relationship with his Father. His soul is restored and he walks in the right paths for the glory of his Father's name. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, that Jesus goes to the cross, not afraid, knowing that he is going to his death. And why? Because his Father is with him. His rod and staff comfort him because he knows of the justice that his Father brings. He knows his Father will raise him up again. He is confident of that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So, you know, Christ raises him up to bring him into heaven and the celebration of the Lamb's feast and what we still look forward to. My cup overflows, you anoint my head with oil. We talk about Jesus being anointed as this prophet, priest, and king in his baptism. And you know, you could think about cup overflowing, not only of his Father providing for him, but, you know, Jesus drinks of the cup of wrath for us, you know, all this kind of stuff. Even the picture here is less of God's wrath. It's more of the joyful drinking. But goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Well, he will, and he's more than that. He is the place where God dwells. And so you see all that, and you're like, wow, this is pointing out what Jesus is about to do, why he has this comfort, and him teaching us, this is how you ought to pray too. And we said about the yous earlier, you are with me? Yeah, because his Father is with him. His Father cares for him. His, you know, Christ becomes sin on the cross. He takes our sin upon himself, but you are with me, your rod and staff that comfort me. And so you get this Jesus, you know, praying, but also pointing us to himself and teaching us how to pray. You know, in all the Psalms, you can look at them and see how these shape our prayers in light of what Jesus has done, in light of who Jesus is, in light of what Jesus has promised to do when he returns in glory. So, you know, I think anytime we read it, obviously we're reading it saying, this is pointing us to Jesus in this way, but this is also Jesus reminding us of his suffering, his death, his right walking, his Father's provision for him. So as we are baptized into Christ, we can now pray to our Father through Christ, who is God in the flesh, that God is with me, comforting me. And we can go before God, not just saying, oh, Yahweh, you are great, but we can say, you. We can specifically talk to him, praising him through the forgiveness and mercy of Christ.
So I think looking at not only Psalm 23, but all the Psalms in this light, to see how Jesus is the one who prays these things and has these petitions answered is such an eye-opening way of looking at the Psalms that's not always as apparent, I think, in our theology today, but it should be. And one of the reasons I find it so helpful, and I appreciate you commenting on this more, Pastor Dembski, is to think if, like, when we think of Jesus, obviously, he is God in our flesh. He is our Savior. He has done what we could not do. But also the fact that he is God in our flesh means that he knows what it is like to be us. He goes through the same suffering that we go through. He has endured the things that we endure. And so to see Psalm 23, not only with Jesus as the Lord who is my shepherd, who leads me through the paths, or leads me in the paths of righteousness and takes me through the valley of the shadow of death, but to see Jesus as the one whose prayer has been answered, I think is also such a helpful thing, because it does give us even more confidence than we already have that these petitions will be answered for us, because we know that our Heavenly Father answered them for his Son, Jesus, first. I mean, talk about that, again, that just that extra comfort that's there when we see it in that light.
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus, after he rises from the dead, he appears to those disciples in Luke 24, and he makes the he goes through the scriptures pointing out all the things that pertain to him. And you have John chapter 5, I believe it is, where Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but they all point to me. Like, I'm standing here, but you're looking over at that book, but it's me. I'm the one that it's all about, right? And so when we look at the scriptures and we see that, and especially the Psalms, and we no longer pick up the Psalms or the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or any of these books that sometimes just turn into my happy comfort book or my here's my book to teach me how to live right and how to do things well, but realize, oh, wait, this is pointing me to Jesus and what he has accomplished and how I live because of what he has done and how I pray, that God has prepared a table for Jesus and he is filled his cup, he has anointed him, and he will have goodness and mercy because he dwells in the throne room of his Father and will bring us there too. So the whole point of amen, or it's true, is that assurance and that confidence. And we get to say, yeah, God heard his son's prayer, and we have been baptized into his son. We have put on Christ. We have his blood covering our sins. So yes, the Father hears our prayers too. It's not because we did enough this week, because we were kind enough, because the sins that we struggle with were less tempting this week or something, but because Christ has accomplished our salvation, that when we read the Psalms, we can actually see them and say, how does this point us to Christ? And how does this shape our prayers because of who Christ is and what he's done, that we can have confidence to pray to him? And that, again, that doesn't, I shouldn't say again, because I didn't say this in the first place, but I should have said, this doesn't mean, oh, David didn't really write this, or this wasn't applicable to David making these comments in his day. No, like when you see the scriptures, you see so many times where someone says something that God has inspired, that whatever it is carried out or makes sense in its time, but still is pointing us to Jesus and a greater fulfillment. You know, so you have David writing these things saying, I have confidence in God as my shepherd, and God provides for me. And like you said at the beginning, we can look at all the times where any of these parts, you know, David even looking back on his life being like, oh, I remember that time, but now you've prepared a table before me in my enemy's presence. And yet we can see how these things prepared the way and shaped Jesus' prayers that Jesus shapes our prayers through these things.
So, Pastor Demke, you know, we started off this conversation saying Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved passages of Scripture, along with John 3:16. And I think, you know, as a pastor, sometimes we know people know these things, and so we want to point them to the, like, well, yeah, but what about Psalm 22, or what about Psalm 24, or, you know, whatever psalm happens to be on my mind at the moment. Yet, I think it's always helpful, as I come back to passages like this, there's a reason that Psalm 23 has been so beloved by Christians for so long. So we've got about 2 minutes here. As we conclude, you know, reflect upon the comfort of the psalm, how it points us to Jesus, and why it is such a beloved passage that we should continue to love and to memorize as Christians today.
Well, anytime we have something that uses such vivid pictures, then it sticks with us more. When you look at the Psalms, it's easy to say, wait, which one said, you know, God is great, but in a slightly different way, you know, and it can be tough to remember. But when you have this Psalm, which gives us such pictures that people can understand, they've seen sheep, they've seen shepherds, even if they've never seen it in person, they've probably seen some video about sheep being cared for by shepherds or something. And they can understand these pictures, regardless of their culture. They might not know a specific animal, but you could describe it to them and be like, oh yeah, there's these animals, and they really need a lot of care. And you can see our need for a shepherd to care for us. And, you know, it's these words still come to us in dark times, because what? Everyone faces the valley of the shadow of death. Everyone walks through the loss of a family member or a dear friend or their own impending passing, right? Everyone experience, these are universal experiences. People want comfort. They want peace in the midst of the sin and trials of the world. And this psalm points us to the person who provides it, that provides the peace, provides the assurance, provides the comfort. And so making sure that we continue to teach this and delight in this and connect the dots theologically, that, oh yeah, this is about Jesus, that this is not just about some teacher that said things that made you feel good. This isn't just about some abstract idea that kind of gave you a little bit of comfort today in the midst of things you're doing, you know, and you see things online that are, you know, when you see a robin, that's really your passed away friend coming to visit you or something like that. You know, you see weird things, like if you're in a cemetery and you see a robin and it's an angel, or, you know, like all this, it's like, no, that's not the shepherd that gives you comfort. Like it's a little thing that someone said, hoping it would give you comfort. But let me tell you about the one who really gives you comfort when there's death, the one who defeated death, the shepherd who leads you in the right way rather than in the dangerous way, and dangerous being to sin and eternal condemnation, but he leads you in the path that is good, so you have life forever in his name.
Pastor Merritt Demske serves at St. John Lutheran Church, Hanover in Alta, Iowa. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 23. Pastor Demske, thanks for being our guest today.
It was good to be here.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 23, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we read Psalm 27 to hear that the Lord is our light and our salvation. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.